This morning's Old Testament reading comes from Ezekiel. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself, will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on the rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Epistle reading this morning comes from 1 John. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against them, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Morning, everyone. Thank you for being here with us in worship. Today is the third Sunday in Easter. Easter's not just a day, it's also a season. It's a season during which we, the church, consider all the implications of Jesus' resurrection. And 3 weeks ago on Easter Sunday, I stressed the point that if Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead didn't actually happen, if it's not real, then it's nothing. Apostle Paul said, if it's not real, if it didn't actually happen in our world, if it's not a part of our reality, then we are, above all people, most to be pitied. And I've just finished a novel which centers on the question and the problem of what's real. It's entitled Ready Player One by Ernest Klein, who is an Austin author. Steven Spielberg just produced, directed even, the film based on this novel. And the setting for this novel is the year 2044, and the world, the real world around us, is a complete mess. Nuclear weapons have been used, poverty is rampant, the environment has been destroyed, governments are corrupt, multinational corporations now have the power to imprison people and make them indentured servants until they pay off their debt. And so the world is a wasteland, physically and socially and politically, economically. But in the midst of this dystopia, one man, whose name is Halliday, who I think is probably, who's named on a play on words for holiday. Halliday creates the Oasis. And the Oasis is a massive multiplayer virtual reality online video game. Originally with hundreds and hundreds of worlds to explore, but eventually with thousands and thousands of them to explore. And here is how the author, Ernest Cline, describes the Oasis. He says it's a malleable online universe that anyone could access via the internet. Using their existing home computer or video game console, you could log in and instantly escape the drudgery of your day-to-day life. You can create an entirely new persona for yourself, with complete control over how you looked and sounded to others. In the Oasis, the fat could become thin, the ugly could become beautiful, and the shy extroverted, or vice versa. You could change your name, age, sex, race, height, weight, voice, hair color, and bone structure, or you could cease being human altogether and become an elf, ogre, alien, or any other creature from literature, movies, or mythology. In the Oasis, you could become whatever and whomever you wanted to be without ever revealing your true identity because your anonymity was guaranteed. Which doesn't sound that different from how we use technology and social media already today. And in this novel, the Oasis takes over. It takes over the entire world and rules everybody's lives and relationships. But the problem is, of course, the Oasis isn't real. It's virtual. It's a virtual reality, manufactured or an illusion. And the power behind this novel, and the reason that I mention it today, is because everyone at some point wants and needs a new world. At some point, all of us will feel significantly pressing in upon us the need for a new world. And some people always feel that. They go on throughout their life always feeling that because of where they live, and they live in a place where poverty is rampant or where war is constant. Or maybe a little bit closer to home, they have constantly known regular intervals of betrayal and isolation and loneliness, or they've known divorce or addiction, and it's been pervasive throughout their life. For the rest of us, this feel and this need for a new world is probably more episodic. It's seasonal. It comes and it goes depending upon what's happening in our lives. But according to our gospel reading, we all, according to Jesus here in John 10, we all need a good shepherd. We need a good shepherd who will lead us into a better world, but a better world that's real. And so friends, this morning, please consider that everyone has a shepherd, each and every one of you. You have some sort of shepherd that's leading you to some form of escape, some form of rescue into a new world. Jesus here calls himself the good shepherd. In a world abounding with all sorts of shepherds and lots of bad shepherds, he calls himself the good shepherd. So why is he good? And here he promises, commits to two different things. One, delivering his sheep. Secondly, enlarging his flock. So first of all, delivering his sheep. John 10, which is our gospel reading, it's a fairly famous passage. Even if you haven't been around the church or know much about the scriptures, you've probably heard some pieces of it. It's divided into two sections. We only read the second half. Verses 1 through 6 talk about shepherds in general. The last portion talks about Jesus specifically as a shepherd. But what you need to know here, and what Jesus says about shepherds in general and about himself specifically, it applies to any form of leadership in any context. So if you are a leader in any form, in any capacity, you are a shepherd. If you are a husband, you are a shepherd. You are a leader of some sort. If you are a parent, you are a shepherd. If you are a teacher or an elected official, or if you are a coach and an employer, you're a shepherd. This passage applies to you. Children, even if you are just the friend that most all of your friends listen to and your voice seems to carry a little bit more weight with them, you too are talked about in this passage. And not just this passage, but also our Old Testament reading from Ezekiel 34, which also breaks down into two halves. Jesus certainly has this Old Testament passage in his mind, and everybody listening to him here in John 10 would know that that's what he's referencing. And in Ezekiel 34, the first half talks about all of the various bad shepherds who lead people in order to consume them and to feed upon them. And then the second half, which we read, speaks about God as a shepherd. And so please know, if you lead in any capacity, this passage applies to you, and you have a choice this morning. You have a choice to model your leadership after the broken and the fallen, the sinful, the self-consumed and others consuming way that leaders in this world lead. The first half of John 10, the first half of Ezekiel 34. Or you can model your leadership, your teaching, your parenting, your spousal life. You can model it after Jesus and who leads like God leads. So, everyone who leads is a shepherd, but especially those who lead among God's people. In this passage, it's the end of a long conversation where Jesus is talking to these folks called the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the leaders in Israel. They were the teachers, the orthodox, conservative, Bible-believing teachers that everybody followed until Jesus showed up, and then all of a sudden, everybody's following Jesus. And they're riddled with jealousy, and they want to know why. They're not only jealous, they're confused as to why all of a sudden everybody's following Jesus. And so John 10 is his explanation. He comes to them, he says, here's why everyone's following me. And he does so through this famous metaphor, this famous multi-layer metaphor where he says, all of God's people, they're like a flock of sheep. God is the ultimate, the chief shepherd, and there are leaders beneath him who are supposed to care for his people the way in which he would, as if he himself was there. They're the shepherds who are supposed to love and to care for and to provide for God's people. The problem, obviously, is that they don't. Really, the problem's twofold. Number one, we're sheep. And number two, we are sheep in a world filled with bad shepherds. And 3 years ago when I preached on this passage, I mentioned something to you that I want to mention again because it's so contrary to our modern sensibilities about who we are and what it's like to be human. But what I said 3 years ago was that sheep are the only domesticated animal that if they get out and they get loose, they neither go wild or go home. Now think about that. They're the only domesticated animal that they don't go wild like a hog who gets out. We have feral hogs all over South Texas. Why? Because there were domesticated hogs that got out and they went wild in order to protect themselves. Other animals, domesticated, they get out, they go home in order to be protected. Sheep do neither. They don't go wild, they don't go home, they just wander around wondering who's going to provide their next meal for them. And then what do? Then they become the meal. That's us. It's quite humbling. That's us, and that means that we have to have a shepherd of some sort, and you do. You have someone. You have something that you are giving your life to, that you are entrusting your life to provide life for you. The question is that shepherd, is that thing, is that person giving you life, or is it taking your life? Are you being constantly consumed by that shepherd? Jesus in verse 11 says he's the good shepherd. And why? Because he lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 11, lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 15, lay down my life for the sheep. 17, and then twice in verse 18, five different times, I lay down my life for the sheep. And this tells us everything that we need to know about God and everything that we need to know about ourselves and also how God looks at us. God looks at you as if you are utterly and completely worth it. He looks at you as if you're utterly and completely worth it, worth everything, worth giving up and losing everything to gain you and to secure your life. And so this morning, do you think that God looks at you like that? Do you live as though God looks at you like that, as if you are God's wealth and God's treasure? Because the contrast between the hired hands and Jesus as the shepherd, as the chief shepherd, what it tells us is that you are God's wealth and you are God's treasure. We are, as his people, because in the ancient Near East, they didn't have liquid assets. They had physical assets. So a fisherman's wealth was in his nets or his boats, and a farmer's wealth was in his land, and a shepherd's wealth was in his sheep. The hired hands, they run when the wolf comes because their wealth is not in the sheep, it's in their wages. The shepherd stays because his wealth is in his sheep. They are his treasure. They are his everything. They are what he loves. Therefore, he'll lay down his life for them. Not the hired hands. And these hired hands in verse 12, they sound very much to me like Adam sounds in Genesis chapter 3. Yesterday I taught our All About All Saints class, which are our members and inquirers class. I've been teaching our confirmation class for our fifth graders for the past several weeks. And in both of those classes, I talk a fair amount about Adam and about Genesis chapter 3. And in both classes I ask the question, who sinned first? Was it Adam? Was it Eve? And in both classes, both the adults and the children, they both seem to want to say, well, both. Like, let's spread the guilt around. They both sinned. And it makes sense because Eve ate the apple first, not the apple, the fruit, whatever it might be. But did Eve sin first, or did they both sin together? Who sinned first? The scriptures, contrary to most of the folks in the class, say that Adam sinned first. The Apostle Paul is very clear about that. The question is, what was Adam's first sin? Was it in eating the fruit that God forbade him to eat? And in one sense, yes. In another sense, no. Because when God shows up in Genesis 3, he asks him, did you eat? And what does Adam say? The woman you gave me. That's an entirely another sermon, but please know that Adam didn't own up to it. The woman that you gave me. So in one sense, yes, but in another sense, no. In another sense, Adam's original sin, and therefore humanity's original sin, the very root of our sin, was the sin of John 10 and the sin of the hired hands. Because here, the hired hands refuse to lay down their life for someone else. The wolf comes and they flee. Sounds a whole lot like Adam in Genesis chapter 3 when Satan in the form of a serpent shows up. And what should Adam have done? What should Adam have done when the serpent showed up? He should have killed the snake. He should have stomped the snake, but why didn't he? Because if you stomp on a snake, a poisonous snake, it's very likely that you yourself, in trying to kill that snake, you might die. You stomp on the head of a snake, and maybe it'll come up and bite you on the heel or bite you on the leg, and you die. That's the original sin. It's the sin of John 10 here. Adam's first sin was an unwillingness to lay down his life for Eve. Because as verse 13 puts it, he fled because he cared nothing for her. Contrary to all of the commitments that he made to her, the vows that he took in Genesis chapter 2, his first sin, our original sin, was a failure to love. Love is laying down your life. And some of you know that very well. We all know it. But some of you know it particularly because you've had spouses like this. You've had husbands who are like Adam in Genesis chapter 3. You were or you are married to a hired hand. Or you've had wives who are like this. Or you've had parents who are like this. And we as parents, we need to deal with the possibility that often, maybe, our parenting is what we could call a hired hand parenting. Meaning that we're not really, when you get down to it, we're not really in it for them. We're in it for what benefit that we can derive off of our children. And some of you have had pastors like this. You've had pastors and you've had church leaders who have been much, much more like a hired hand. And you're very, very skeptical of the church. You're very skeptical of people like me. And rightly so. Because you've been consumed. They've led you for their own sake and not for your sake. But friends, that doesn't mean that Jesus isn't different. And it doesn't mean that Jesus didn't actually do what he said that he would do here, which is stomp the snake. Which is go to the cross to die for the forgiveness of our sins and to break the power of sin and death over us. And it also doesn't mean that there aren't actually people who, like the beginning of John 10 says, hears his voice. They hear his voice and they know him. And in knowing him by faith, they begin to be filled with his life and his love and his spirit, and they're willing to lay down their life for you. There are people like that. They're called Christians. Jesus is different. The point is, bad shepherds abound, but there is a good shepherd, and he leads his people still. When I was in middle school, there was a relatively large scandal in our small town. The senior pastor's daughter at one of the large Baptist churches there, when I was in middle school, she became pregnant. And so you can imagine the situation. You can imagine the scandal. Big Baptist church, small town, you probably know the scene. And eventually everything was well. She had the baby was loved and cared for and completely accepted, but it took some of the older and senior ladies in this church to lead the church in compassion and kindness and to show them what forgiveness and acceptance really is. And it took them risking their friendships and their reputations to go out on a limb before an entire community and to begin to love and to accept and to celebrate this child that was to come. And apparently, my grandmother was one of them, and we found out years later, actually at my grandmother's funeral, so this child would have probably been maybe almost 10 at the time. This young lady showed up at the funeral, and she told the story that after it was announced that she was pregnant and that obviously she was going to keep the child, my grandmother, and both my grandmother and my grandfather, they always walked around with $100 bills in their in their wallet, just one, just in case you'd ever need a $100 bill, which maybe you do. And so after church, it was announced, my grandmother apparently saw this young lady, walked up, gave her the $100 bill, and said, there's going to be a lot of attention placed upon this child, which will be good, but there won't be much attention placed upon you. And so use this $100, don't spend it on the baby, spend it on you. And it's just a small example of what it means to lay down one's life, even along the lines of what 1 John talks about here, to lay down our lives for those who are in need. And it's also, not just an example, it's also how Jesus enlarges his flock. So second point, here's where I close. Verse 16, Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. And originally, yes, he's talking about the Gentiles. In completely Jewish context, he's talking about the Gentiles, and he's saying it's going to be a worldwide faith, and people of every tongue, tribe, nation, ethnicity, they're all going to listen to my voice. The question is how? If it happened then and it still happens now, then how? How do people still hear Jesus' voice? And the answer is through you and through me, through us. 500 years ago, a woman named Teresa of Avila, she said about Christians and to Christians, Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Christ has no body now on earth but yours because Jesus has ascended. Yours are the eyes through which the compassion of Christ looks out on a hurting world. Yours are the feet with which he goes about doing good. Yours are the hand with which he is to bless now. Or to put it in the language of John 10 and Ezekiel 34 and even Psalm 23, our call to worship, you are how the Good Shepherd leads people. That's the first part of Psalm 23. You are how Jesus the Good Shepherd is with people. That's the middle part of Psalm 23. You are how Jesus the Good Shepherd follows after people. That's the end of Psalm 23. He's with them, or he leads them. He's with them. He follows them in and through you. You are how they listen to and hear his voice. People still hear Jesus' voice through his word through you. In 1 John, our epistle reading, which I just mentioned a second ago, this is how John applies, and it applied Jesus' words in John 10 to the church that he was a part of. He wrote them a letter and he said, by this we know love. By this, children, church, we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. In other words, the cross shows us what love is. The cross shows us what God is like. The cross shows us who God is. And we ought to lay down our lives for others. Verse 18, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And if we do, we shall know that we are of the truth. Meaning, when our lives begin to change, and it's not just what we say about ourselves or about God, but our deeds and our actions begin to conform to Jesus' life, then we shall assure ourselves that we are of the truth. And not just that, we will assure others, that we are of the truth. That the truth we believe in is real. That the truth we have is real, and they can be a part of it as well. So friends, you are the primary way through Jesus, that how Jesus enlarges his flock. It's how he shows himself to be the good shepherd. And here's where I close. This word good, used in verse 11 and verse 14, Jesus used it of himself. The word that John uses, it's much fuller than our English word good. We hear the word good and we think in terms of morals, so moralistic. And there's much, much more that's about. This word could actually be translated beautiful, the beautiful shepherd. And not referring just to Jesus's physical appearance or what he looked like, but in the sense of the sheer attractiveness of what he as a shepherd was doing and continues to do. And you can be a part of that beauty. That's the invitation. You can be a part of that beauty. Because when Jesus calls, people hear. They especially hear when Jesus calls through us laying down our lives for his people. So follow the real and the beautiful shepherd. Follow him in all aspects of your life, and be the hands and the feet and the voices by which others come to know and to follow him as well. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that this would be true of us. We pray that even this morning we would hear your voice, Lord Jesus, and that in hearing your voice we would be changed, not only in our words, in our minds, but in all of our actions. May we be a part of the beautiful life that the gospel provides, the very real life, the very real new world that is available in and through your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.